1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Every summer as a child, I spent a week or two in Sharon, Pennsylvania with my grandparents. Actually, the little town was Hermitage, which is a suburb of Sharon. And if you really want to get detailed, it was Hickory, which was part of Hermitage. Well, I say that in honor of my grandfather, who was very, very, very much wanted you to know he was from Hickory, Pennsylvania. And those week or two that I would spend every summer, I loved 99% of the time. I loved the berry picking. I loved going to my grandparents' cabin. I loved sneaking out with my grandfather to go to the Howard Johnson's and get chocolate milkshakes. The one thing I didn't like was going to their church. How many can relate as a kid and having to go visit somewhere and go to church in a church that you just didn't like? Okay, anybody relate to that? Yeah, I did not like going to their church. It was a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and just to give you some context, it was a slowly dying church in downtown Sharon, Pennsylvania. It was being kept alive by my grandparents' generation. The reason I didn't like to go to church was everyone there called me Danny. Only my grandparents were allowed to call me Danny. But everybody called me Danny, and I hated going to Sunday school there. So I would sit in Sunday school in my grandparents' class, which met in the auditorium. And my experience every summer was this. My grandmother led that Sunday school class. She taught the adult Sunday school class of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church of Sharon, Pennsylvania. And so the first couple years of that I remember, I thought it was a little odd because the church that I attended, no woman ever taught the adults. And I remember one time visiting, going into my grandmother's bedroom, and she was sitting there on her bed with her Bible in its well-worn case, and she was studying her quarterly, which is what you get when you teach adult Sunday school class, right? You get a quarterly. And she was studying it, and I said to her, "Grandma, how come you teach the adult Sunday school class?" And she looked at me and she said, "Because nobody else will." Now, I could tell you about my grandmother and grandfather's relationship. A lot of it I can tell you in a very funny way, but I can tell you this. My grandfather was not the leader in that home. And there were not leaders of men in that church. So I say all that to say this. Women have played an important role in my life. Strong women have played an important role in my life. I married a strong woman, and I'm proud of it. I'm glad I married a strong woman. My mom is a strong woman. My mother-in-law is a strong woman. Her mother was a very strong woman. I've gotten a lot of godly counsel from strong, godly women in my life. Godly women, I think you would agree with me, are a vital part of any church. Do you agree with that statement? A healthy, growing church needs godly, strong women to be a part of it. But this morning we come to a text, and God in His wisdom has given me 2 weeks to think about this. It's dangerous, isn't it? It's like you're ready, like, get ready for the fire hose, man. He's got 30 minutes and he is going to turn it on. But we come to a text in 1 Timothy that has faced a lot of scrutiny. And if I'm honest with you, it has been the subject of debate in churches. And it's been a source of great confusion in the body of Christ. And so before I read the text this morning, I want to just talk to us briefly about this. And it's not just this text, it's any text of Scripture that we come to. We could apply this to the issue of sexuality and gender in our country today and how it's affecting the church. We could use what I'm about to say when it comes to the subject of race and how we deal with race in the church today. And this is the statement I want to make. Either we let the Bible speak to the culture and the church, or we let the culture speak to the church. Let me say that again. Either we let the Bible speak to the church and to culture around us, or we let the culture speak to the Bible and the church. And you might think, well, that's a no-brainer. Except for the fact when it gets into issues that we in our hearts have strong opinions about. And when we have strong opinions about something, sometimes we are willing, nobody would ever say this in church on Sunday morning, but when we have strong opinions about something, we tend to bend our strong opinions and bend the Bible to fit those strong opinions. So we want to approach this text as we would any other text. We want to approach it carefully. We want to make sure we get it correct. We want to make sure that we don't speak our views and our opinions into the text. And that can happen. But we also want to make sure we don't allow the text to be misinterpreted or allow the text to be shaded by our bias. So, with that in mind, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. If you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about the first seven verses, and as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is challenging him about a church's corporate prayer structure and what they do and the importance of it. And really, it was about our praying as a church ought to be gospel-oriented, gospel-driven praying. Our motivation ought to be that the gospel is being magnified and that the gospel is going out. And a lot of our praying, while it's good to intercede for others, a lot of our praying needs to be evaluated that we're praying in towards gospel ends. And so on the heels of this, he says this, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." It's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a mouthful. So let's talk to God before we talk any more about this, okay? Father, these are your words that you have preserved for us because we need to hear them today. And we don't need to just hear them, we need to believe them, we need to understand what you've said, we need to make sure that we live out these words. And so this morning, Father, we have a couple things going for us, and we know this. One, that your word is alive and powerful, and we thank you for that. And secondly, we know that we have the Holy Spirit who is here acting as our teacher, our guide to truth. And so through the power of your word and through the Holy Spirit speaking truth into our hearts, convince us of truth this morning, I pray. Convince us so that we will not be swayed by culture, that we will not be swayed by the world around us, that we will not be swayed by even what other churches are doing or saying, Father, but that we will be swayed by your word and your word only, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look over at chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, you'll see, and I just want to remind us why Paul's even writing this letter, okay? So in verse 14, he says, "I hope to see you soon," talking to Timothy, "but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Paul is writing this to Timothy, but really he's writing it to the church at Ephesus. He's intending that Timothy will take this message to the church at Ephesus. And so this is a how-to manual, if you will. This is a how-to manual. This is what Timothy is supposed to be teaching and preaching in the church. Okay, he's a young guy. He's a guy who's a little timid. He's a guy who's intimidated by guys who are older in the church, who are kind of pressuring Timothy. And he has to deal with some tough subjects there. And so, beginning then in verses 8 and 9 and 10, he begins to follow up to this idea of praying evangelistically. And he talks to men and he talks to women separately. And so what he says is, if you're going to pray evangelistically, then if you're going to live in a way that promotes the gospel and to pray in a way that promotes the gospel, and if you're going to actually be concerned about being evangelistic as a church, here's what I would suggest to you. First of all, men, spend more time praying and less time fighting. Okay? Spend more time praying and less time fighting. Do you see it there? I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting our holy hands without anger or quarreling. Okay? Praying in a unified way. He's praying in a unified way. And he's saying, men, be the leaders in this. Okay? Men, spend your time praying. Spend more time praying and less time arguing and fighting and being angry with one another. Why? Because he understands human nature and he understands men. God understands men. We tend to think we are always right, and so when two men get in a room and they think they are right, what happens? They argue and they fight. Any woman could tell you that, right? Then he says, likewise, connecting this thought. Okay? If we're going to pray evangelistically and we're going to pray in a way that promotes the gospel, we have to live in a way that promotes the gospel. And so he addresses it to women. Women's problem isn't necessarily that they argue and fight. Here's what he says. He says, women, stop imitating the world around you in the way that you try to present yourself. That's what he's saying here. When he says that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, he's not saying there, women, get it out of your mind. He's not saying you can't look nice and you have to wear burlap sacks. It's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying, he is addressing something that is going on in the church at Ephesus, and it's this. And it happens in the world we live in today. And it affects our young women in a great way. They don't want to admit it affects them, but it affects them in a great way. There is this push to look like and to imitate whatever is popular in the world. There is. You got to like a certain kind of music. You got to look a certain way. You got to dress a certain way. And it affects young men too, but the push is more towards our young ladies. And if we're honest, women who are older in this room, we care about what we look like. Right? You care about what you look like. Okay? A man honestly could get out of bed on Sunday morning, put on a pair of jeans, throw on a t-shirt, look at and kind of get his hair flattened and come to church if he didn't have a wife. Garrett's like, I'm all for that. Sign me up. He doesn't even have to worry about his hair. Yeah. I'm getting there with you, Garrett. Just think about it. Women, you spent a lot more time this morning in front of the mirror, didn't you, than your husbands did. And what he is here warning about is there was this elaborate imitation going on in Ephesus of everything that was Roman, Roman fashion, Roman hairstyles. And if you don't believe me, go look on the internet. Google this sometime. Look at Roman coins and look at the way women were presented. I mean, gaudy, even on the coins. And what he's saying here is, sisters, don't take your fashion cues from Beyonce or the red carpet. That's what he's saying. That if he was writing it today to us, he would say, Beyonce is not who you're supposed to follow. He's saying, don't take your fashion cues from the latest movie that comes out of LA. Let me be clear here, though. God isn't against a nice hairstyle or nice clothes or makeup. I went to a college where the chancellor of the college used to get up in front of the school at the beginning of the year, and he used to say this to the young ladies. I'm just quoting him. That's kind of funny, though. He says, lady, if the barn needs painted, paint it. He would get away with it too. He would get away with it. He's saying here, notice in verse 9, what is the emphasis? Modesty and self-control. Verse 10, what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? In other words, if you say you're a child of God, if you say that you love the gospel, if you're all about wanting to be evangelistic and sharing the gospel, then you have to have a lifestyle that backs it up. And the way that you dress is a part of your lifestyle. Okay? You say, well, it seems like he's a lot harder on women than he is on men here. Well, maybe men ought to take the verses about anger and quarreling more seriously. But then he goes in where angels fear to tread. Doesn't he? And so now we approach verses 11 through 15. And let's be honest, if you're a woman and you hear verse 11, it almost sounds like he's saying, women, shut up. Doesn't it sound like that to you, women? Women, shut up. That's not what he's saying here. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this because this passage of Scripture is the one that is used, honestly, by theological liberals today to totally undermine all of Paul's writing. They point to this passage of Scripture and they say this, here's who Paul is. He is by far the number one male chauvinist ever of all time. And again, I say to us, we must not let the spirit of our age determine what church order is. We must listen to the Word of God. This passage of Scripture has been around for close to 2,000 years. Okay? This passage of Scripture has been around for close to 2,000 years. And in fact, if you did a study of church history and theology, it was up until 1969 that this verse, these passages of Scripture were taught a certain way. But beginning in 1969, more progressive Bible scholars who had more knowledge sat down with the text and they began to change the spirit of what this text said. Isn't it interesting that about 1969 and the years leading up to 1969, our culture and our country went through a big change, didn't it? It's not my fault I was born in 66. You can't blame me. It's your generation. No. But what happened was, is that the spirit of the age began to define and determine what a church should do in the church order. And we are reaping the whirlwind today. And so, let's understand here that Paul is giving a prohibition, and it's pretty clear what the prohibition is. Do you see it there? Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. The English is not hard to understand, and the English is pretty close to what the Greek said. I'll just be honest with you. So what is it that Paul's saying here? Well, the context is first and foremost to what? What specific order and what specific group is Paul talking to here? I just reminded you from chapter 3. Who's he talking to? Is he talking about business? Is he talking about the marketplace? Is he talking about education, the field of education? What's he talking about? The church. Okay? So we need to understand that first and foremost. The context is to the church. He says here, I do not permit. And when he says, I do not permit, he is not saying, this is my opinion. He's saying, this is apostolic authority that God's given to me. And so when Paul is speaking with apostolic authority, we better sit up and take note. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach. What does that mean to teach? That means the authoritative transmission of biblical truth, doctrine, and its application in a public way. Let me say that again because I think you need to understand what that means. To teach means to be this, that it's an authoritative transmission of biblical truth and doctrine and making application in a public way. Paul is prohibiting women from preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's what he's doing here. And he's also prohibiting women from holding spiritual oversight over men. Now, I want to give to you, not to bore you, but I want to give to you so that to kind of wake you up and make you aware of what's going on, five ways that these verses have been creatively misinterpreted. Can I share that with you? Because it's something that you're going to hear. And you need to have discernment. You will hear it on your radio airwaves from good Christian preachers. You will hear it on your TV waves from people that you consider to be sound, reasonable people who are preaching the word to you. And it is dead wrong what they are saying. The first creative misinterpretation of this is, number one, simply that Paul is wrong. This began in 1975. They just flat out began saying this. This part of the Bible is wrong. It should never have been a part of the Bible. That's obviously a dangerous, slippery slope. Because once you can start to pick and choose what you don't like, guess what? If there are things in the Bible that convict my heart and I decide that I don't like them, that's wrong. I just take that part out. And before long, the pages of our scriptures will look like Swiss cheese. The second way that this has been creatively misinterpreted is this way. Well, Dan, you need to consider the context of Ephesus at the time. Well, let's consider the context of Ephesus at the time. Ephesus was a bastion of feminist religion, and it was unique. And Paul's dealing with an extreme situation here in Ephesus that wasn't like this way anywhere else in the world. And so Paul is obviously just directing this to Ephesus. There's a couple different ways we can debunk this. Historically, let me debunk it for you. Ephesus was actually a very conventional Roman province. In fact, it wasn't female-dominated at all. Ephesus, as a matter of history, never ever had a female magistrate. Many other Roman provinces did. This was not a city, this was not a province that was dominated by women. This was not a male-dominated, in fact, it was a male-dominated culture. And so Paul's not here addressing this one city in one spot. But there's another argument to be made here. If we truly believe that God's word is wholly inspired and that he intends for it, all of it, to be useful for us today, then I have to ask the question, if this was solely for Ephesus, then why is this recorded in Holy Scripture and why is it in the canon of Scripture today? There's a third creative way that this has been misinterpreted. Verse 12, where it says there, exercise authority over a man. There's a Greek word, and I won't give you the Greek word, but they changed the meaning of the Greek word to say this, I will not allow a woman to domineer a man. That's simply not what the word says. The construction of the Greek sentence doesn't lend itself to interpret it and be in line with the word dominance. He's not saying here that the woman is not allowed to dominate the man. What he's saying here is the woman is not allowed to publicly teach the man and preach to the man. The fourth misinterpretation is one that I already alluded to where it says, I do not permit. And in fact, this is probably the most popular one today. And the way that people get around this, and this is the reason that many churches that you walk into that you thought were very orthodox and truthful will have women pastors today, is because they'll say this, this was just Paul's opinion, this wasn't the Holy Spirit's inspiration. This is just Paul's opinion here. Paul's just sharing his opinion here. You have to understand here, Paul is writing under the authority of the Holy Spirit. And he is writing as an apostle, and there was apostolic authority. And Paul here, when he is saying this, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you need to stress this, and you need to say to the church at Ephesus, this is Paul standing behind this. This is Paul under the authority of God saying this to us. But then there's this fifth argument. Keep your finger here and go with me to the book of Galatians, because this is a verse that gets thrown up a lot today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. I don't have time to develop the whole context, but you'll understand it if we just pull this verse out, and I'm not trying to pull it out of context. But Paul here is talking about in the body of Christ, the unity that's there. And he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and no female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so today, liberal theologians have said this: hey, God doesn't see man as better than woman or woman better than man. And is that true? It's true. And so in saying that, what they're implying is that God hasn't ordained an authority structure. And I hate to tell them, ever since the beginning, God has always had an authority structure. God has always had an authority structure. And so what Paul here is saying, and I want to emphasize it again, is that there will not be allowed in local churches, if we're going to do it God's way, women will not be permitted to authoritatively transmit biblical truth and doctrine in a public way and lord it over men. Basically, what he's saying here is women cannot fill the role of elder in a church. Now, understand some more culture here with this. In the first century, women were held in so low regard by the Jewish people that they were not even encouraged to learn. Women, if you lived in the first century church, say you assembled with your brothers and sisters on the first day of the week at somebody's house and we had church together, you would not even be encouraged to learn the word. Because of Jewish culture, it was for men only, and men would teach it to you. Yet, what is Paul saying here in 1 Timothy? He is commanding women to what? To learn the word. This is actually revolutionary. Paul's saying this. This was just as cutting to men as it was to women in the church. Men, let the women learn. Men, allow the women to learn. They're supposed to be learning this. Now, what is this not forbidding? It's not forbidding a ministry of the word. After all, we're taught in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 that we're to teach and admonish one another. In that verse, does it say that women cannot admonish men? I wish it did, because then I wouldn't have to listen to my wife. Does it say that? No, it says that we're to teach and admonish one another. In fact, if we had time, we'd look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, where we have Priscilla and Aquila there teaching Apollos. And who did Apollos end up being one day? Pastor Apollos. Pastor Apollos got some of his first theology from a woman. She wasn't standing in a pulpit and lording it over him, though. There's also, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. What are women commanded to do? Teach. Who are you commanded to teach, women? Teach younger women. And so, women, don't leave here thinking that you're oh good, I don't ever have to teach again. No, no. It's very specifically here that the woman isn't given authority to teach men. There's also another important thing here in verse 11, ladies, and let me point this out to you. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Attitude is really key here, isn't it? Heart attitude is really key here. Because if you don't have a quiet attitude with submissiveness, what are you going to do? You're going to rebel against this. And let's be honest, way back from creation, we already know that a woman, Moses told us in Genesis that the woman's desire is going to be for the man, for his authority, for his place. And it doesn't just stop in the home, it happens in the church as well. And so understand this, ladies, sisters in Christ, friends of mine, this is something that Satan wants to use in your life to disrupt the church. But then Paul gives us some biblical reasoning for why he's saying what he's saying. What's the biblical reason? Verse 13 and verse 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. There's the creative order. If God wanted woman to be in charge, would he have made Eve first? Church, would he have? Right? He would have. There's a creative order. Adam came before Eve. You know, the idea first notes authority in Scripture. And so, then he goes on. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What is he saying here? Eve's sin was not being in naive. That's not what her sin was. Eve, make sure you know this, Eve was not naive back in the garden. She knew exactly what was going on. Her sin was a willful attempt to overthrow the creative order of God. She wanted the authority that Adam had, and so she's like, yeah, I'll eat of this fruit. She sought authority over her husband, and in fact, she exercised authority over her husband when she said this, here, eat this. And what did he do, men? He obeyed his wife. Some of you are like, oh, I'll never have to listen to my wife. No. But there's some specific here implications. Eve's sin involved overturning the creative order and teaching her husband. She was teaching her husband. Do you understand that? Here, take this. We'll be like God. And he's like, okay, sure. Adam's sin. What was Adam's sin? His sin was listening to his wife and following her authority when he knew better. Who was the one who had received instruction from God? It was Adam. And now Paul is saying this all the way back to the beginning. God meant for the man to be the head and to exercise leadership, and this applies in the local church. And I am convinced of this, and this is not scripture, this is my little parenthetical, so please take it for this. I am convinced that there are a lot of unhappy women in church because men have not acted as the right kind of biblical leadership over those men or those women. There are a lot of unhappy women in churches today because men are lording their authority over them. And nowhere, and we're going to get to it here soon in chapter 3, what biblical authority looks like. It's not lording over a woman or lording over other men or lording over the children in a church. But if the passage has been clear up to this point, and I am looking at the clock, and some of you are like, what is he going to do with 15? If the passage has been clear up to this point, it gets a little murky in verse 15, doesn't it? She's going to be saved in childbirth? That means there are going to be a lot of women in heaven. Or does it mean something else? This word here, saved, is translated a lot of different ways in our New Testaments, and it isn't always in terms of salvation as we think about it, you know, somebody getting saved. Because we understand this from Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? Do you agree with me on that? Is there anything to do with childbirth in that? So what is Paul saying here? Well, I'll be honest with you. I've had 2 weeks to wrestle with this. I've done a lot of reading on this. I've done a lot of praying on this. I've done a lot of research on this. And this is what I have come to in this. But I'm going to be honest with you, I am not speaking authoritatively here because I don't know that I know the mind of God on this. I'm just giving you my best attempt to answer what this verse is meaning. Is that fair enough? Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What is it that God is saying here to us? This is what I believe God is saying to us. This is what Paul's admonishing us. Woman plunged, if you will, the human race into dismay and total chaos because of what she did. Now, woman, you'll say, but it was Adam who was held accountable. Yes, it was. But it was Eve who just totally put things in disorder because she usurped authority. And so Eve has usurped God's authority, his order of authority, and he led the human race into sin. She did. Now women can save or preserve other women from the stigma of this by raising godly offspring. What do I mean by that? And I understand this morning, and please, not every woman was called to bring forth children. I understand that, okay? And just because you've not had children does not make you a second-class woman. Do you understand that this morning? But women, you have the ability to do something that men cannot do. Praise God. You can bring new life into this world. Think about it. Eve totally decimated the human race, didn't she? But literally, you carry in your body, women, the ability to repopulate the human race. And if you train them in godliness and to love Jesus, guess what? You're helping to redeem the race. Not saying that Christ doesn't redeem the race. I understand that. But you're given this unique opportunity to do something that men cannot do. Can we understand a couple things here right at the end of this? Women, and I want you to get this. Women, please look up here, all of you. You are not second class at all in God's economy. Not at all. Paul is not saying that here. Do you understand that? He's not saying that here. He's not saying men up here, women down here. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, for orderliness in the church, this is God's authority structure. There will be men who will lead, who will preach and teach the word. Can women be great teachers of the word? Oh, yeah. We have some in our church. Praise God for that. You're just not permitted to teach men. I know some of you are like, man, I could though. I could. Yeah, you could. But that's not God's plan. When you think about it, and I want to say this too, because in the world that we live in today, and I even mentioned this morning, there's so many unwanted children. Children are not a curse or a punishment or a secondary calling. Do you realize that being a mother is enough? Being a mother is enough. In the world that we live in today, it just kind of denigrates motherhood, doesn't it? When I fill out, I'm just weird, okay? But when I, and because I have to pay taxes, I wait till April 15th. They're not getting a dime of my money a second before they're supposed to get it. On April 15th, when I fill out my tax form, I proudly put where my wife's occupation is, homemaker. And I don't feel like she's a second-class woman. Because she does something I could never do. She nurtures those five kids. She sometimes says, you got to be nice. I am being, no, you're not nice. I'm about to not be nice with you. You know what? It's enough to be a mom. Young ladies, as much as the world wants to tell you, you got to go out and make something really big of you, you might be an astrophysicist one day. You might find the cure for cancer. God help you if you do. It's enough to just be a godly wife and mother. It's enough. It's enough. You don't need the headache of having to lord over men. We can't even lord over ourselves very well. And so, when it comes to the church, bear with me for just a couple minutes. God clearly lays out his order here, doesn't he? It's pretty plain in the English. Men, specifically, are to be elders and to lead in a church. Men are to be leaders in the home. Women are to submit to biblical teaching from elders, and you're called to do something that men cannot do. Raise godly children. Yes, we're a part of it, but I want to tell you, if you don't have a mom a part of it, that's part of the world that we live in today. We got problems because we got divided homes where we don't have moms and dads doing what they're supposed to do. Men, can I say this? And I want you to catch this. This message may have been more about women, but man, I want you to catch this. There are great, great problems in any home or any church when men do not rise up and lead in a godly way. And anytime a man doesn't lead in his family and doesn't lead in the church, there are big problems headed that way. Notice I said lead, not Lord. We have a Lord that we follow. And can I say this to us as a church? We have to graciously yet vigilantly resist the culture which wants to shape and reshape the role of women. Because what they're pushing is against not just what we have in our bylaws, they're pushing against what God says in His Word is what a woman is to be. We're going to see this in a couple of weeks. And this is kind of a segue into, if you look ahead into chapter 3, what's it all about? Elders and deacons, church authority, what does that look like? This is why when he uses verbs to describe what leaders and elders do in a church, he says shepherd them, shepherd them. We're not to lord authority over anyone, but we're called to shepherd. And we got a pretty good model for that, don't we, in Christ Himself. And so, we come to the end this morning, and I have to ask the question, where does the gospel fit in all of this? It fits rather nicely into this, actually. You see, one of the reasons that the world gets the gospel so confused is because the church confuses the gospel because we confuse things like the roles of men and women. And so we got to make sure this isn't just like, oh, we're just making sure we tighten up the way that we do church leadership and that a woman never ever stands up here in front. No, a woman can stand up here in front. We've had it happen many times. We had women this morning share scripture with us. But they did so under the authority of men, didn't they? All of this ties together in the world that we live in. Make no mistake, the reason why women's rights became such a big thing in our country decades ago was because it was an anti-gospel movement. It was an anti-gospel movement. Because here's the thing, if the enemy can empower women, and then he can say to women, you don't need men, and you certainly don't need their patriarchal teaching in the Word of God where God is referred to as a man. Guess what? He identifies himself in the male gender. We didn't pick that for him. He picked that for himself. And there's a reason why Scripture was written by men. Not because men are better, because that's the way God authored it and wanted it to be. And so, if we don't embrace the roles that God has given to us, we're confusing the gospel. And we don't need any more confused gospel out there, do we? We don't need any more confused gospel out there. So, women, I'm sure you're just going to line up for my autograph after this message. Tongue firmly in cheek, okay? Tongue firmly in cheek. Sisters, you are so important. Men, am I right? They're vital to a church. And men, embrace the roles that God has called us to so that our sisters don't feel compelled to fill the void. Because that's what God's done with you women. You'll just get it done. Hey, if the husband ain't doing it, I'll just get it done. If the husband won't lead, if the shepherds of the church won't lead, guess what? The woman will say, hey, I can get that done, and I can get my kids to school, and I can have lunches made, and I can make dinner, and I can also do my job, and I can do all this and this other stuff too. And guess what? They can. Because that's the way He's made them to be. Father, I pray specifically this morning for the women of our church. May they not leave here feeling like they are undervalued or unimportant. May they not leave here, most importantly, thinking that you don't have a plan or that you don't care about them, because God, you do. And Lord, I pray for our young ladies. The world is pushing them to go out and to absolutely do the opposite of what Scripture tells them to be. Our young ladies are being asked to just imitate whatever the world throws at them. I pray for moms and dads in this room this morning who have to be on the front lines of that. Give them strength and courage to resist, I pray. I pray for our young ladies. May they find their worth in being like Christ and not their worth in looking like the world. Lord, I pray for the men of our church. I pray for myself. May we never see ourselves as better than a woman. But may we understand the awesome responsibility that is ours to shepherd. I pray for our church as leaders. May we embrace that role humbly, but yet may we not shirk away from it. Before I close in prayer while your heads are bowed, maybe you're just wrestling. You're a man or you're a woman, I don't know, a kid. You're wrestling with this whole idea of what roles are and what you're doing. I just want you to know that I'm available to talk. There's someone in room 200 that would be available to open the Scriptures to you and maybe just even listen to you and pray with you. Maybe you're a woman and you're like, hey, I don't get it. Get one of our deacon's wives, get my wife aside and just say, hey, I need to talk. I need to pray with you. These are important issues that we got to get nailed down. Because if we don't get them nailed down, the world's going to define these issues for us, and that's the last thing we need. And so, Father, as we go out into the world today and this week, we're thankful that you go with us. We're thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. May we be committed to obeying the word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.